29, and hopefully if we proportion our time properly, about halfway through we'll sing the other two verses, 129. Someone please start the first two verses of number 129. Look to God for His blessing. Our God and Father, we thank Thee. Let's turn to the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew and the 18th verse, and I'll read a few verses of that particular point of exercise, and then I'll give you an outline of what I have on my heart. Matthew, the 9th chapter, and the 18th verse. Matthew 9, verse 18. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler, and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Certainly it's significant, but let's skip the next few verses. 23rd verse. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. And when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose, and the fame hereof went abroad in all that land. What I have in my heart is that there are probably of the order of 30 or more references in the New Testament to the Lord's activity in the house. There may have been something outside of the house, and then he goes into the house, and we'll have that as a point that we want to look at. And what I would like to say, and may say it again, may even repeat it the third time, that I believe that when we see that the significance of the house is where you and I live, and we're no more in the marketplace, no more in the assembly than we are with that which God has worked in your heart and mine in our individual houses. I want to say that again. You and I are no more, we may have a facade and pretend to be more, but we're no more in the marketplace, at work, and in the assembly than what we are in connection with what the Lord seeks to work in our individual hearts. So now, this first instance, we find that a certain ruler came to him and worshiped him and says, "My daughter's dead. There's no question in my mind but what she's dead. I want you to come and lay thy hand upon her and she shall live." The Lord didn't tell him, "Well, now there's someone else that has more faith than you do. I don't need to really go to your house." But he went. And in the meantime, he heals this woman. But when Jesus comes into the ruler's house, now, this is going to be an illustration of the Lord working in, obviously, the ruler's house, but there seems to be an adverse environment for the Lord's work. And there may be, in your house and mine, an adverse atmosphere that the Lord needs to deal with before he can bring a blessing. And so what happens? He sees the minstrels and the people making a noise. It wasn't just a noise to occupy the time. It was probably professional mourners. He said unto them, "Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. I trust with all my heart that the disrespect that the Lord was shown in this house never is approached in any of our houses. And you will say, thankfully, no, that is not the particular point of my house. We'll find other points of houses. So, but when the people were put forth, there seems to be oftentimes in houses an element that needs to be gotten rid of. It may be an attitude. It may be literature. It may be other things. And they need to be cleared out so that the Lord can do his work in you and in me. And so he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. There was no difficulty on the Lord's part to make that young maid alive. The difficulty was in connection with the resistance that the people. And let's make sure, this is not to lecture, not to give a jab, but let's make sure, because we're going to find another case where there was people around. Let's make sure that you and I do not lend the atmosphere of people that don't seem to understand what the Lord is doing. Let's go on to the 27th verse. "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were open, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it." Outside of the house, there was an expression of dependence and of need to the Lord. But he goes into the house, and there in the confinement of this house, we don't know its dimensions, we don't know its architecture, and it doesn't matter. He went into the house, and the blind men follow him. And there was faith. And what does he ask them? "Believe ye that I'm able to do this?" There may well be in your house and mine a certain degree of blindness about certain situations, about what's the will of the Lord. And the Lord can bring sight in the house. Let's go on to Mark, the second chapter and the first verse. As I say, there's about 30 or more, so we obviously can't cover but a few. And this one is going to be very, very short. Just the first verse of Mark, the second chapter, and the first verse. "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house." Let me ask this question. Is it understood by your brethren? Is it understood by your neighbors? Is it understood by those in the workplace or at school that Jesus has his way in your house. I don't mean what I'm going to say as a translation or even a mistranslation, but simply as a commentary on what we sometimes find in our houses. It could be, and there was noise in the house. Noise of rock and roll. Noise of that which is so incongruous with a quiet understanding and a further appreciation of what the Lord has for us, that it's what we call static. Background noise. I'm sorry, I can't hear you. Cut down the noise. But here, that isn't what the Scripture says, and I'm not trying to make it a new translation, as it were. It's a very bad statement that there was noise in the house, because this verse says that Jesus, it was noise that he was in the house. Do you have the habit, when you go into someone's home that you've never been in before and you don't know if they're a Christian, you look for a Bible laying down. You look for some evidence, a text. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. That person is a Christian. And so you get into a conversation. And there may not be a text. There may not be a Bible. But they still may be a believer. It was noised that Jesus was in the house. You, I'm sure, in your individual house, desire that it's noised that Jesus is in the house. There's a brother that made us that text, and we have it in our house. Having a text that says that Jesus, it was noised that he was in the house, doesn't bring reality. Doesn't bring reality. Again, I repeat for probably the third time already, we are no more in the marketplace, at school, at work, in the assembly, than what we are in our own individual houses. And if the electricity went off, if there was an alarm like we one time during a gospel meeting some years ago, we had to go down to a shelter, and we were all through with our afternoon address, I would be willing to stop right here. It was noised that he was in the house. Let's go on. Let's go to the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. The 7th chapter of the Gospel of Mark in the 24th verse. Mark 7, 24. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into an house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. Let's stop there. Let's suppose it's your house. And I'm not trying to bring Jesus back from the Father's house and the right hand, but in spirit, he's in your house. And something that direct is said to a needy soul, and you'd cringe and you'd say, oh, I wish, brother, that you hadn't been quite so crude. You don't understand the sensibility of women. Well, if there was anybody that understood the sensibility of women and men, it was this blessed man. Now, what response did he get? And she answered and said unto him, yea, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way. The devil has gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. I don't know exactly why the Lord, after the woman fell at his feet, that went into a house and the woman followed him. Why didn't he wait outside the house? But we have another instance, and there are several. There are probably more in Mark than there are any of the other Gospels, that we find that in the house there's something that's worked, that the Lord has designed, that is not going to be worked outside the house. The assembly, how thankful we can be and are for it. How thankful we are and should be for a conference, for fellowship with our brethren in the workplace, whatever. But you know, there is, again, I say, no substitute for that which is worked in our hearts by the power of the Spirit of God through the Word of God in an individual house. Much more could be said. But the Lord dealt with this woman in a way that He wouldn't have dealt with anyone else that He knew of, because they might not have been able to take it. Later on in Luke, we're going to find another woman that comes into His presence. A little different circumstances, but here she's beseeching Him. She's eager for a blessing. And you know, you and I, my children are gone. Some of you, your children have not left. They're not of an age to leave home. And you desire that, maybe not a devil, but you desire that that element of the world that seems so obvious in their actions and ways be delivered. We long for it. We pray for it. Your brethren share with you in connection with it. It's worked in the house. Remember my father years ago about a certain family whose name is unknown for this purpose? That this man always seemed to blame his brethren for the way his children turned out. They were contemporary. The children were contemporary of mine and my sister and my brothers. But he always seemed to blame his brethren for it. In the house. Now, am I setting aside the importance of shepherds in the assembly, of some dear brother or sister that can be a help? Not setting aside it at all. That's a part of the way that God deals. But we're talking about the house right now. And this woman desperately wanted her child to be delivered from the power of the enemy. What did she have to go through? She went through a very deep exercise. She took her place as completely outside of the pale of Israel to get a blessing. But she said, "That's true, but I want a blessing. I'm willing to take the position that you have given." Now let's go on to the 9th chapter of this book. This one is a little more involved. In fact, there are two of them, one after the other. The first one starts with the 14th verse of the 9th chapter, and the other one starts with the 30th verse. We're not going to read all of these verses. We're going to finish the one starting with the 14th verse, and then we're going to sing this last two verses of that hymn, and then go on. So let's read from Mark 9 and verse 14. "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, Jesus, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What question ye with them?' And one of the multitude answered and said, 'Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not.'" This is really an involved story, but very simple. The Lord had been on the Mount of Transfiguration. Some of his disciples had been with him, most of them weren't. And in his absence, this father had come, and the disciples were unable to effect a blessing. Now, There are various centers, and if we had a piece of paper we could show in the center, who are we going to put in the center? Let's not put the Son. Let's put the Father. The Father is really the center of this story, of this matter of faith. It's the Father. But let's include the Son. Let's include the disciples. Let's include the blessed Lord. Not that he's third or fourth. I just mean that that's the ones that are involved. But there's another group. In the 25th verse, the people. The people. So what's involved here? They've come down from the mountain. There's lack of faith on the part of the disciples, and we're going to find out why in the house. See, that's the point. In the house, we're going to find out what was the matter. And the Father is the center of what the Lord is dealing. There was no difficulty on the part of the Lord to bring the blessing that this man wanted about. He said, "He taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should not cast, that they should cast him out, and they could not." Is that the center of this situation? Let's read on. 22nd verse. "And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." The new translation of the J&D translation of the 23rd verse is absolutely the point. And from memory, because I don't have it here, it says this. The "if thou canst" is "if thou canst believe." In other words, don't put the "canst" on me. If thou canst is "if thou canst believe." So what does the Father say? "And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." That's the center, isn't it? That's the point of this portion, I really believe. But now notice, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, brethren, I don't put you and I don't want to put myself in the category of these people, but there is something to learn from it. Let's make sure that we're not a part of that element that has to do with the things of God in the assembly or out of the assembly that seem not completely unable to ascertain what God is doing. Because notice, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, what did he do? He rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." Could it be that the Lord wanted to work further in the heart of that father? That's extrapolation. And it's a simple term that means that you go beyond available data or available information. So we don't have it. And so we really shouldn't have brought it up. But the point being that when the Lord saw the people come running together, he immediately brought the blessing. The blessing for the Son and for the Father was not the issue of this story. It was the Father and his unbelief. Now, let's go down to the 28th verse. "And when he was come into the house..." Remarkable. His disciples asked him privately. The Father, the Son must have gone home. The people dispersed. But the Lord goes into the house and his disciples follow him. And they asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" In the quietness of your house, where there is a closet, literally and figuratively, we learn the issues of life. And what did the Lord say? "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." This is an ad lib, but I think it's pertinent. I've heard criticism, and I'm not trying to assess the rightness or wrongness of what's done, but I've heard criticism about certain actions taken by an assembly that individual assembly feels so strongly that they don't want that individual to come into the meeting room. Don't even come in. Now, I'm not judging the rightness or wrongness of that statement, but the reason that people are askance at it is because how can they be restored without coming into this to the assembly? Let me assert this. Restoration, like prayer, is worked in the closet. And so the Lord, in the house, they asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? If the work of God in your soul and mine is not worked in our house, where maybe no one but our family, or not even them, realize what's going through our hearts in the closet, there's not going to be any restoration. Or put it this way, it's not going to be the restoration that is worked as a result of the closet and what God wants to work in your heart and mine. Next story. No, I promised you that we would sing the last two verses of number 129, so let's do so. Last two verses of 129. Jesus, thy love exceeds our thought, but this at least we see. The soul that knows thy love is taught to value naught but thee. Someone please start 129, verse 3.
Exceeds our thought, but this at least we see. The soul that knows thy love is taught, will value naught but thee. The soul
to hasten. The 30th verse is one of those verses in Mark 8, 9, and 10 at about the same point, verse 30 or 31, where the Lord is giving them preliminary understanding concerning the cross and his treatment. 32nd verse. But they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. And we're going to read on to the 33rd verse to find why they were afraid to ask him. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. Had they listened? They didn't understand. Surely they were in a state of soul which wasn't receptive for what the Lord wanted. But there was an occupation more than what you would say a bad state of soul. They were in an argument as to who should be the greatest. But it wasn't until he got them off of the road and into the house that he brings up the subject. And isn't that the way the Lord deals with each of us? 2 o'clock in the morning, do you ever wake? A dog didn't bark, the big truck didn't roll down the street. The Lord is seeking to work in your heart and mine in the house. In the house. What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? They didn't have to tell him what it was. He knew. But it was in the house that he brought up the subject and he dealt with them. And it's a beautiful dealing because he brings to them a little child. Oh, the blessing of how the Lord deals with us in kindness and the way he's the master. Master. Let's go on to Luke, the 7th chapter. And there's one of those exquisite stories. They're all exquisite. Luke, the 7th chapter and the 36th verse. This is another house scene. Luke 7, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. And we'll read the 39th verse and then go back. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Let's get the picture. The Pharisee wanted, for whatever reason, to have Jesus in his house. And we can give him credit if credit is due. But now, this woman was a woman of the city, an avowed sinner. There were two remarkable things about her in connection with this house that are obvious. She was uninvited and she was unwanted. Let me put it this way. If there's anyone that is concerned about their brethren, of how they will be received if they were to ask for their place at the Lord's table, remember, your brethren aren't driving you, the Lord is drawing you. There's a difference. No one, I don't like to be driven, and you don't either. And God doesn't want his children to be driven. He wants to draw them. And the one that's going to do the drawing is the one that was in this Pharisee's house and was not getting the treatment that he deserved. You and I can be thankful that we don't get the treatment that we do deserve, whether it's in the workplace or elsewhere. But the Lord deserved exactly what he got from this dear woman. She wasn't driven in, she was drawn in. Beautiful. And so you and I, in connection with the assembly, and transferring the thought to the assembly from this house, don't ever, and I say it to my own heart, don't get your brethren before you as if they're the ones that you're going to be with. You're being drawn by the Lord himself. Let's go on to the last chapter of Luke. And you can anticipate what that is. We have just a few moments, and we have some more, three more after this, and hopefully we'll be through on time. We can't possibly cover the two going to Emmaus, which starts in the 13th verse of the 24th chapter. Beautiful in every aspect, that the Lord would spend his time. Only had 40 days, and he spent his time, as it were, don't mean to be crude, But he spent his time wisely, and he wanted to draw these two back. And so he gave them the scriptures on the way, but what did he give them in the house? Now, I'll admit that it doesn't say that he went into their house, but it's obvious. 29th verse, he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent," and he went in to tarry with them. Obviously, their house. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Is this the remembrance of the Lord? I'm not saying that. I don't think that's necessarily at all the teaching. But it's what the Lord used in addition to the scriptures to win their hearts. And your heart and mine can be filled with scripture rightly, wonderfully, and then anything that suggests, as it were, the remembrance of him. Wouldn't it be lovely to break bread more than once a week? I'm not bringing it up as something that I'm expecting us to do, but it's been done. Wouldn't it be lovely to have the response of heart that the Lord is so real to us as it was to them? He was known of them in breaking of bread. And they say so in the 35th verse. He was known of them in breaking of bread in their house. Now let's go on to John, the 12th chapter. John 12 and verse 1. There is a house scene that seems to be so complete as a picture of the believers, but it's in their house. 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard. What a home! What a lovely home! Mary and Martha. Martha's not worrying about Mary. Lazarus is never recorded as having said anything before or after resurrection, but there was the power of resurrection, because we find it later on in this chapter. They wanted to kill Lazarus. For what he said? No. For the fact that he was a living testimony of the power of God. So that was this family scene. Martha served. Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Mary took a pound of ointment. We longed, each one of us that have a house, head of a house, long for this character, these characteristics to come together. That there's someone that's serving, there's someone that's sitting at meat, and there's someone that gives to the Lord what is due to him in the house. Now, we're going to depart from the Gospels, and we just have a very few minutes, but I think we can finish on time. Let's go to the third chapter of Revelation, and there is a house of a very special kind. And the 20th verse. Revelation 3 and verse 20. And I'm going to simulate something. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, if any man hear my voice. Now, it doesn't say, if any man hear my knocking. I believe that the Lord knocks at each individual heart to get our attention. And then he speaks to us. And sheep recognize the shepherd's voice. I stand at the door and knock. I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. This is not a house where there's a front door, a back door, windows, a chimney, whatever. This is your house. That's my house. That's me. That's you. That's you. That's me. And he's knocking, 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 knocking. Sometimes he has to knock pretty loud. Some of us are light sleepers at home, And if you came at 2 o'clock in the morning, there's a member of my household like that would wake up. What was that? I didn't hear a thing. So the Lord knocks again. And we're that way in our own individual hearts. Didn't hear that. Oh, you didn't. Didn't hear that? All right. A little louder. Again. And then we hear his voice. Every sheep knows and longs to hear the shepherd's voice. The last one. Let's go back to the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter and the first verse. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We can't hope to develop it, but that expression, my Father's house, is in the second chapter. An earthly house, and through the Gospel of John, from that point on, the Lord is leading them up what I enjoy as golden staircase. And we get to the 14th chapter, and we find my Father's house in that day. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're longing for, is to hear his shout that will take us up to be with him, to be like him, and in the Father's house. Now, what are the elements of the Father's house? Is there anything incongruous with the purposes of God? You say, brother, if there is, you don't understand. There we have arrived with all of the heart of God told out. Let's sing the last two verses of 127. Oh, what a home! Their fullest love flows through its courts of light. The sun's divine affections flow throughout its depth and height. And full response the Father gives to fill with joy the heart. No cloud is there to dim the scene or shadow to impart. 127, verses 3 and 4.
Thank you.
merely want to read without singing, the Father's house, the Father's heart, all that the Son has given, made ours, the objects of His love, and He, our joy in heaven. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for the opportunity to see a few of them.